We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to give everyone here an opportunity to pray and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or perhaps you used to serve Jesus and maybe life has thrown you some curveballs. Maybe you've been hurt by religion. Maybe there's a variety of reasons as to why you don't serve the Lord anymore. And I just want you to know right from the beginning of this message that we're going to give everyone an opportunity to pray and give their lives to Jesus, or to rededicate your life to Jesus. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the supernatural church. Do you know that you, as the body of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are part of the most powerful organization on the planet? Did you know that? Now, there are incredibly powerful countries, governments, militaries, but no matter how powerful they are, none of them have stood the test of time like the church has. You see, back in Jesus' time, the Roman Empire was the most powerful empire on earth. And today, that Roman Empire, as it was, doesn't exist. Many countries, many powerful men and women throughout history have done powerful military exploits, but they are there for a time period. They rise in power, and then over time their power begins to dwindle and fall. But the power that's in the church has only increased from its inception. From the time that Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, the power of the name of Jesus has not diminished at all. And we belong, as the church, to the most powerful organization on the name on the planet Earth because of the name of Jesus. We have been given the name that is above every other name. No matter what force, no matter who comes against the church, nothing can stop it. If you look back in the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, the more that they persecuted the church, the more that the name of Jesus and the church began to spread. You can look it up in Acts chapter 8, that as they were persecuted, they went out preaching and proclaiming the gospel even more. You see, the power of the gospel cannot be stopped. Why? Because we have the answers that people are looking for. Because we serve a good God. Because there's lost people out there that want to be found. Because there's people out there with no purpose that want to know, is there a meaning? Is there a purpose to life? Yes, and we have it. There's people out there that are sick. And they have no hope. The doctors have told them, there's nothing that we can do for you. But in the power of the name of Jesus, they can be set free. Amen. Amen? There's people out there with mental illnesses. There's people out there that are under torment, that live every day depressed, discouraged, in total darkness. But we as the church serve the God that has the power to set them free through the name of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. On a completely different note, I'm going to ask someone to please turn these fans off. Don't want anyone getting chilly in here. They're not supposed to be on during the service. We have a thing where in this building, because of these beautiful panels or whatever, the heat seems to go up above those panels and then just wants to stay up there. So we turn the fans on to try and suck it back down. But during the service, it probably just makes people chilly. Anyway, John Osteen, some of you might know him, and some of you might know his son, Joel Osteen. He pastors, Joel Osteen currently pastors a church in Lakewood, Texas, which his father had started years and years ago. And when they asked John Osteen what made the greatest impact on the growth of his church, he attributed it to his church people going out, preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, and seeing the supernatural take place. Now, John Osteen, when he started out in a tin barn a tin feed store in the middle of Texas, and with a small congregation, after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, as a Baptist pastor filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out and began proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders following him. But he attributed the growth of his church, because when he had passed away, I believe it was 1999, and his church had, I think, grown to where his church seated 8,500 people, and they were planning on buying the Astrodome, which eventually his son did, and grew it to be a massive church. And he didn't attribute the growth of his church to smart marketing tactics. He didn't attribute the growth of his church to just being friendly to people. He didn't attribute the growth of his church to having lots of money or to being on television. He attributed it to the power of the Holy Spirit. He attributed it to men and women in the body of Christ, in the church, laymen, laywomen, people that are in the church, normal people like you and me, that would rise up in faith, go out to a lost and hurting and dying world, and tell them about the name of Jesus, and tell them that the power in the name of Jesus is still real today. And individual people from the church, not just pastors, not just apostles or evangelists or teachers, not just people that are in full-time ministry, but ordinary people, you and me, going out, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing people set free. And guess what? As much as that works in Texas, it can work in New York State. Amen. I don't care how liberal this state gets. I don't care how dark our culture gets. The darker that the world gets, the brighter that the church shines. Amen? And as we'll decide that we're going to rise up as the body of Christ and without shame, but boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, boldly proclaim his power, his healing power, his saving power, his resurrecting power, and we take that out to the world, they will experience the goodness of God. And as I said, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. People aren't looking for a religion. They're not looking for a club to be part of. They're not looking for some just organization to belong to. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something that can touch and change their life, where they can have an encounter. That's what happened to me. I grew up in a denominational Pentecostal church, and there was a lot of great stuff that took place there. But for me, when I was, I was probably 11, 12, 13, and just before I turned 14, I had an encounter with God. But during those few years of having grown up in church, in a Pentecostal church, I got to the point in my life where I wanted nothing more to do with church. My dad can testify to this, though my parents are a little more gracious in their memory than I remember it. But I remember waking up on Sunday mornings and yelling at them, telling them, I'm not coming to church. I mean, what kind of like 11 and 12-year-old would do that? And I wasn't polite about it. I'd say, I'm not going. And then if they tried to make me go, I'd yell at them, tell them I'm not going. But thank God for a parent that will spank your rear end and bring you to church anyway. Amen. And so I'd go to church. I was there physically, but that's about it. I would sit there in the back of the church, my brothers and a couple of friends of mine that were there, and we would literally crack jokes the entire time. We would make fun of the preacher, we would make fun of the preaching, and we wanted nothing to do with it. And this is going to sound so lame, but it's real. In Sunday school, at the end of Sunday school, you'd always got a candy. And for me, that candy became the most important part of the church service. It was, however I could entertain myself and stretch that candy during the service, they would give us, do you remember the Tootsie Rolls, I haven't had one in years, but those fat Tootsie Rolls with a little cardboard in it, right? We would take those little pieces of cardboard and turn them into all kinds of toys, like pretend skateboards or airplanes or whatever. We would do whatever we could to not pay attention to the church service. We didn't want to be there. For 2 to 3 years, that happened. every single Sunday. Didn't want to be there. Let my parents know. Let everyone know. I don't want to be there. Just sitting in the back of the church, making fun of everything. And yet, despite that, every single time I was there and the praise and the worship would come on and the people would be singing, worshiping Jesus, I felt this conviction on the inside of me. I knew that something was missing in my life. I wanted to know God, though I had been told about God my whole life. There's a difference between knowing about God and being told about God and actually knowing Him and having relationship with Him. And I knew that there was something missing. But my friends are there. My brothers are there. And so you got to be cool, right? So even though I felt this conviction during the service, even though during the worship I felt this this conviction that something I needed to change about my life, I had to be cool. So you just sit there and you make fun of everything, every single Sunday. Until one Sunday, it became enough, where I decided I have to do something about it. And so, you know, there was no altar call. There was no one got up and said, hey, you know, if you want more of God, come down to the front. There was nothing like that. It was just the worship was being played, and I was sitting there in my seat, and I was terrified because I knew what I was about to do. I was so scared of what my friends, and for me, it felt like the entire world was watching me. In reality, no one was watching me. But in my mind, you know, if you've ever been in church and you're about to do something kind of crazy for God, you know, you kind of feel like everyone's watching you. And so I remember I stood up, my brothers and I, we were sitting during worship, that's how uninvolved we were, and I'm just sitting there, and finally I stood up and walked past my brothers, walked down to the front of the church, and, you know, worship's going on. I knelt down at the front of the church at the altar, and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've been treating you. I'm sorry for the way I've been treating my parents, and I'm sorry for the way I've been living. Please forgive me. I'm telling you, as I prayed, like that's about as simple a prayer as you can get. No great theology behind it. I just had a conviction in my heart, and I wanted to know God. I wanted to tell Him that I wanted to live for Him. But those were the words that I got out, and as I did, it's like someone took a pot of hot oil and just dumped it on the top of my head, and I felt His presence come on me so strong, I began to weep and cry. I was just about to turn 14. I remember it was August. I was 13 years old, just about to turn 14, and I remember being at that altar, and for over an hour during the service, the pastor got up and he's preaching. I didn't care. I just cried and cried and cried, the happiest cry of my 13-year-old life. And from that day to this day, my life has been different. You see, when I got up off the floor, God had completely removed every bit of guilt and shame and sin off of my life. And if you've ever had an encounter with Jesus and you've given your life to Him, you know that there's, before you've done that, there is a certain weight of sin, that it's a heaviness upon your shoulders, that it's a burden. That's why Jesus says, come unto me and take my yoke, because it is light and my burden is easy. You see, He comes and He removes the bondage. And so from that moment, and I had given my life to Jesus, the power of sin was broken off of my life. And I left that church, and to this day, I remember it so vividly. I remember my parents were driving this huge, gigantic red Dodge van that looked like a cinder block on wheels. It was the kind with the shag carpets and like the lounge chairs in it where, I mean, it was like you didn't even need a living room. You just go out and hang out in your van. The cushions on the chairs were so soft, you know, you could just take a nap. I remember driving home in the van. And I remember looking out the window, and everything was different. It's only the power of God can do this to you. And those of you that have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't experienced it, you need to. When Jesus becomes real, it's all creation just suddenly comes alive. The sky was brighter. The blue was bluer. The white was whiter. The birds, everything was just, I don't know. It was so much more alive. Because God created me and I just came into contact and fellowship with my Creator. And that weight of sin was gone. And from that day to this day, you see, for me, I knew I was supposed to be a Christian. And there's a lot of people out there that know that they're supposed to be good, They know that they're supposed to be a Christian. They know that they're supposed to go to church and they're supposed to pray and they're supposed to read their Bible because they've been told that. Maybe by their parents, maybe by their pastor, maybe by their church. But the reason they don't is because it's to them, at that point, it's just religion. It's just someone telling you something that you need to do, and that's how I was. But once I had a relationship with Jesus, he became real to me. And I was full of his presence. And I was never content unless I was in the presence of God. And so for Sunday after Sunday, year after year, I would go to anywhere I could where the presence and the power of God was. I wanted to operate in the supernatural power of God. I started to learn that you can pray for sick people and sick people will be healed. I began to learn that miracles weren't just a thing of the past, but that they're a thing of the present, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I began to seek God. And from that day to this day, I haven't stopped seeking him. And I want to know him more today than I do. I want to know him more tomorrow than I do today. And I want to keep knowing him more. And as you get to know him more, you get to know his goodness. You get to know his love, his compassion, and his power. And his power is present to heal, always. He's just waiting for some man or woman that belongs to the body of Christ to rise up in faith, take authority in the name of Jesus, and do what he said to do. So where did he say to do it? Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world. Who was he talking to? Now, some people might say, well, he was talking to the apostles. If you read through the Gospels, you will learn that at this point, when he said this to these guys, they were anything but apostles. They were fishermen, tax collectors, screw-ups, faithless. They were not people that were dignified in ministry. He was talking to ordinary people like you and me. He told them, he said, I'm going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at verse 17. And these signs will, say will. These signs will follow those who believe. So let me ask you, are you a believer? If you are, say, I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
Say it like you mean it. I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
It says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs are to follow believers. If you're a believer, these signs should be following you. Notice it doesn't say that these signs will follow preachers, that these signs will follow pastors, apostles, evangelists, prophets, teachers. It doesn't say that. It says that these signs will follow believers. Now, sometimes we think that in order for this to happen, we need to have the archangel Michael or Gabriel appear to us and tell us, I have endued you with special power to go out and lay hands on the sick. No, no, no. That's not how it works. You see, when we take action on the word of God, which is doing what he said to do, when you do it, God will back up his word. It says in the Bible that as they went out and preached, that God confirmed his word with signs following. He's not looking to confirm the apostle. He's not looking to confirm the pastor or the teacher or the preacher or whoever. He's looking to confirm his word. So we go out and we do what his word says. We're the supernatural church. We go out and we lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Someone might say, well, what if I lay hands on the sick and they don't recover? Have you ever thought about like this? What if you lay hands on the sick and they do recover? You see, some people are more concerned with the results might not happening than what if they actually do happen. I'm telling you, if you're a believer, you believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. You're qualified. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to be in the ministry. You have to believe in Jesus. Now, religion has taught us that those things are for a day in the past, that those were that took place under the apostles' ministry, but it's not for us. But if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find out very quickly that Paul was not one of the original apostles. that all these great men and women in the New Testament were not of the original apostles. Some of them were, but all of them weren't. You see, it's for believers. And why hasn't it happened more then in your life, if it hasn't? Because you probably haven't tried. I'm telling you, if you'll simply believe Jesus, if you'll believe the word and take action and do what he says do, he's looking for someone. The Bible says that he searches to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for someone that he can show himself strong through. He's looking for you to rise up in faith. He's looking for you to simply believe him and to believe his word, that you can do what he said you can do. Now, maybe your denomination told you that you can't. Maybe your pastor told you that you can't. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says that you can. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your background isn't. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how dumb you are. You know, in the book of Acts, it says they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had spent time with Jesus. That's what matters, is that you know Jesus, that you believe in him, and then you're qualified to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Amen? So I want to share with you a quick testimony. It was here in the village of Brockport, and we were out. This was a couple years ago, and we were inviting people to our church, and I was handing out some flyers inviting people, and I knocked on this apartment door, and this lady yells back through the door. She says, "Who is it?" And I said, "It's Jeremiah." She doesn't know who that is, but, you know, I figure, well, I mean, that's who I am. So, it's Jeremiah. Well, what do you want? I want to talk to you. And so she's like, "Well, I can't come to the door." I said, "Why not?" And she says, "I'm in pain." I said, "Well, come here. I'll pray for you." And so at this point, I'm thinking, like, this is probably one of the strangest things that's happened to me and her in quite a while. We're yelling through the door, having this conversation, and it's all quiet for about 30 seconds. And I'm literally about to turn and walk back down the stairs that I came up to when all of a sudden the door opens. And this lady, she was in pain. You didn't have to be a doctor to know it. You could just see her. She looked like she was in a lot of pain. And so I told her about Jesus. And she was already a believer. But I told her that she doesn't need to suffer from sickness anymore. And that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And that means that if he was healing people when he was here on earth, that he's still healing sick people today. And so I said, "I'm going to do what the Bible says to do, and I'm going to lay hands on you." I didn't tell her, I'm in the ministry. I'm a pastor. I didn't tell her any of that. You don't need to. You don't need to explain to people. You just need to tell them about Jesus. Right. You see, faith in your denomination, faith in your church, faith in your pastor, faith in anybody other than Jesus won't do any good when it comes to miracles. Only faith in the name of Jesus is what will cause a miracle to take place in someone's life. And so this little old lady hunched over in pain, I said, "I'm going to take my hand, I'm going to put it on your back, and when I do, I'm going to believe God with you that his healing power is going to touch you and that pain is going to leave your body." And I prayed a very simple prayer. In the name of Jesus, I command this back to be healed in Jesus' name. Very simple. You know, we don't have to get very theological when you pray for people. Right? It's about the name of Jesus. It's about the authority of that name. Amen? And so she began to stand up, and so I said, how are you? And she said, "The pain is gone." And then she said, something very strange happened. She said, she actually asked me, she said, "Let me feel your hand." She took my hand. Now, if you could feel my hands right now, they're pretty cold. I don't know what it is, but my hands, they're often cold. God bless New York, all right? You know, I was born in Israel, and I feel like I was meant for a warmer climate. I don't know if being born in Israel had anything to do with it, but I feel being born in a desert climate just got into my system as a young child. And so, my hands are pretty much always cold. And she took my hand and she goes, "Your hands are cold." I said, "Yep, they normally are." And she said, "When you put your hand on my back, it felt like fire touching my back." Now, that was news to me because my hands felt just as cold as they do right now. But you see, it's not When you go out and you lay hands on the sick, it's the hand of Jesus that comes upon them. They're not, it doesn't matter how you look, it doesn't matter how you sound, it doesn't matter how well presented you are. It matters that you have a relationship with Jesus and that you believe him. And when you go out and believe for the supernatural to happen and you pray in Jesus' name, the power of Satan has to go. The power of sickness has to go. Now, some people might wonder, well, how do you know that God wasn't trying to teach her a lesson? You know, I've never found in the scripture any time where Jesus prayed for someone and they got sick. You know, and a lot of people that are trying to learn a lesson from God through their sickness are fighting their lesson at the same time when they go to the doctors to get drugs to fight their sickness that they're supposed to be learning a lesson from. You know, we should just get our doctrine straight and realize that God said that every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. That means that today he isn't handing out sickness, and tomorrow he's handing out healing, and then he's confused on next Thursday what he wants to do. He heals the sick. He came to seek and save those that are lost. He came to bring healing to the sick. Amen? When my wife was in Bible college, now she had been a very good sinner growing up. She was a Catholic, she was a drug dealer, she's an ex-convict. I'm telling you, ask her sometime. She was rough. I didn't know her back then. Praise God. Now I exaggerate that story extremely. But anyway, she had gotten saved and left all of that worldliness behind. She left the partying, the relationship, all this stuff, everything from the world, she left it behind, had a radical testimony, left religion behind, and began to follow Jesus. And it was, how long before you went to Bible school?
Like a year.
It was less than a year, right? So less than a year, she goes to Bible school, and she's in Bible school, and you're going to have to correct me if I get this wrong, but there was a lady, and you were out sharing the gospel. And this lady, how did she do it? She was deaf mute, right? How did she couldn't hear, couldn't speak, and you went up and talked to her. And what didn't she write it down?
Oh, so
someone was with her. And so then what did you do?
I said, well, can I pray for her? And the guy that was with her said yes. She said yes, you know, through sign language. And so then I put my hands on her ears.
So we go out and we tell people about Jesus, and we have this little card that's really just a simple way to tell people about Jesus and has the prayer of salvation on it. And she said that as she asked if she could pray for the lady, prayed for her, touched her ears, and the lady that couldn't hear and couldn't speak all of a sudden could hear and speak, and she read her own salvation prayer out loud for the very first time. You see, at that point in life, my wife was not in the ministry. She had just recently gotten saved out of the world and just simply believed. You know why people don't believe? Because they've gotten too much religion in them. If you would just go back to that moment where you became born again and you heard the gospel for the first time and you believed in Jesus, you just believed that he would save you. Now, if you're willing to believe that Jesus would save you because of him dying on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, why is it so far-fetched to believe that he could still do the same thing today for somebody else? Why is it so far-fetched to believe that he could heal someone today? You see, we're the supernatural church. We're meant to operate in the supernatural. We're meant to go out and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Amen?
Amen? Now, we're not responsible for the results. We just go out, we pray, we believe, and watch God move. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Now, I know this is true, that in many of our lives, there's unknown testimonies that we've never heard. You know, you can look up great men and women of God that have had the miraculous take place in their ministries, and they'll tell you that, you know, they would get letters 10 and 15 years later. They would meet someone. They would say, you know, 10, 15 years ago, you prayed for me and I got healed from cancer. 10, 15 years ago, I got prayed for and got cured from an incurable blood disease. There's many times where you went out and you prayed for someone. And maybe you prayed for someone and you didn't instantly see results and you thought, well, I tried that prayer stuff. I tried praying for the sick and I didn't see anything happen. How do you know what happened? We're not responsible for the results. We're just responsible to do what Jesus said to do. And he said, if you believe, go out, tell people about me, lay hands on the sick, they'll be set free, cast out devils, and they have to go. It's as simple as that. We don't have to go out and explain the theology. He didn't say go out and explain who I am and explain healing and explain. You can't explain that to anyone. It doesn't even make sense to me yet. All I know is that there's power in it and that it works. You know, when I go out to my car, you know, we got mechanics here today that they could tell me how it works. Ultimately, I don't really care. I just like that I put my key in, turn it, and everything works. It's great. That's the name of Jesus. We can sit here and we can argue theology and we can argue about this and that, but ultimately, when you use the name of Jesus and you just simply believe it, his power comes through your hands and touches someone's life in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
So can that happen for you? Let me ask, are you a believer?
Yes.
Say, I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
Then yes, it can happen for you. And this is what, you see, Jesus says he's coming back for a glorious church. The Bible says he's coming back for a glorious church, not for a defeated church, not for a sick, wounded, broken, disgruntled church, not for a racist church, not for a church full of hate. He's coming back for a glorious church that displays his glory.
Amen.
You want to know what his glory looks like? Well, he told us. When Lazarus was dead in the tomb, I think last time I mentioned this story, I used the wrong time frame. I said he was dead 2 days. I was wrong. He was dead 4 days. And his sister said, Jesus, by this time, there's a stench. You know, some people, they got a stench about them, especially when they've been dead for 4 days. So they're like, Jesus, this isn't going to, I mean, like, we believe that he's going to rise at the resurrection. But, I mean, Jesus, he stinks. Jesus said, this is not unto death, but it's to display the glory of God. God didn't get glory out of death. He got glory out of saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of that tomb.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There was another man that was sick, and his disciples asked Jesus, was it this man's sin or was it his parents' sin that caused this sickness? And he said, this person was sick to display the glory of God. And people will use that to say, see, God's using that sickness. He's trying to teach him something. No, the only time the glory of God was on display was when he healed that person.
Yeah.
No one's glorying in how good God is from sickness. They glory in how good God is when they get set free from the power of sickness. Amen? So we go out in the name of Jesus and set people free. You're part of the supernatural church. Amen?
Amen.
John 14 and verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus performed miracles with, will come and dwell with you and live in you. The same Holy Spirit of power that operated 2,000 years ago in Jesus' life can operate in your life today. Amen? You see, when that Holy Spirit came, Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, when he came, the Holy Spirit came, he empowered us to become a witness, not to just come and sit in a pew, not to just go to church and say amen, not to just become a member at a church and say, I belong to such and such. Not to watch dying humanity go lost on their way to hell, go by. But to reach out and grab them and tell them Jesus loves you. To tell them that Jesus can heal you. That Jesus can set you free. That Jesus can bind the brokenhearted. That Jesus can give sight to the blind. That Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen?
Amen.
You're part of the supernatural church. There's only one church that exists. It's the supernatural church. The rest of it is just religion and games. It's man's approach to God. But when you really know Jesus, He said, these signs will follow those who believe. They will. We need to see these signs follow. He gave ministers to teach people how to do this. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the equipping of the saints. Did you know that you're a saint? Some of you have said, I'm a saint, but not my spouse. That's for sure. Just joking. It's just a joke. I have jokes that I want to say, but I'm going to refrain. But ultimately, the ministers are there to equip people to do the work of the ministry. What was the work of the ministry? Going into an office and doing filing? The ministry was everything that we saw Jesus do. The ministry was him going around proclaiming the gospel, telling people the good news. Good news. Good news. Lastly, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and then we're going to close. We're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. If you're in Christ, if you've been born again, you become a new creation. That means everything from the past, everything from the old man, it's all gone. You're a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Say, I'm an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we as the church, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people back to God, of going out and proclaiming the good news to people. Good news to the sick is that you don't have to be sick anymore. Good news to the lost is that you can be found. Good news to the blind is you don't have to be blind anymore. Good news to the poor is that you don't have to be poor, but you can believe God and he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Good news. We're to reconcile people back to God, to make them, as Jesus does, a brand new creation. He can wash you as white as snow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You see, some people go out and they tell people that they're a sinner. Jesus saved the world from their sin. We're to go out and tell them that you don't have to be a sinner anymore. It doesn't do any good to go out and point out people's flaws to them. All we have to do is go out and declare the goodness of our God. Go out and declare and tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can be set free, that you can be healed, that you don't have to be bound by sin and sickness and depression and drugs, that you can become the man and woman that God has called you to be, that you can live in this life with a purpose. As an ambassador of Christ, I want to close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for each and every single person here. I thank you that those of us that are born again, that we're the glorious church, the supernatural church, that from this day, that we won't shy back from opportunity to pray for people, to pray for the sick, but that we'll do what your word says, to rise up in faith, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That we'll rise up in faith and realize who we are as the bride of Christ. That we'll realize that we're the supernatural church, that you've empowered us. That everyone that believes is called to go out and do the supernatural work of the ministry, to see the supernatural freedom of Christ brought to each and every lost person that we can. Father, I thank you that you anoint people here today, that you're equipping them, just as your word said you would do, that you've given the fivefold ministry gifts to equip people for the ministry. Lord, I thank you that you're equipping people here for the ministry of bringing lost people back to you. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, like I said, I would, I'm going to give each and every single person here an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. If you're here and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, just like I did when I was 13, even though I grew up in church, I'm telling you, there's a difference of belonging to a church, there's a difference of going to church, there's a difference of hearing about God than when you actually know Him and have an encounter with Him and He becomes real to you. I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. Just going to church, even getting dedicated at church, does not make you a Christian. But when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible says that if we confess with our heart, that confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, we will be saved. No doubt about it. No ifs, ands, or buts. And maybe you're here today and you just don't know if you're saved. Maybe the devil's always lying to you and trying to convince you that you're not saved. Well, you can know without a doubt. You can know with certainty that as you call on the name of the Lord today, that you are born again. And I'm going to believe with you that you have an encounter with Jesus just like I did. That He becomes so real to you, that He washes every sin away. That every burden, every bit of guilt, every bit of bondage, every bit of sickness is broken off of your life. Many people don't teach it this way, but the same word that is used to talk about salvation is the Greek word sozo. And that same word is the word that is often used in the Gospels to talk about physical healing. And so when Jesus, that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by His stripes ye were healed. You see, when He took those stripes on His back and He went to the Calvary's cross, He did shed His blood for your sin, but He didn't just shed it for your sin. He took those stripes on His back so that your physical body would be healed. And so this morning, I'm going to pray for people. And I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to make Jesus Christ their Lord. And as I do, if you're sick in your body, you can believe God for physical healing to come in and restore everything that the enemy has tried to steal from your life. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come to bring life and life more abundantly. God wants you to have a life more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. So I'm going to ask everyone if you would briefly close your eyes, bow your heads, and let the Lord speak to you. If maybe you're in this place and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you've never given Him your heart, you've never invited Him in, I want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus. This isn't some religion, this isn't just some group, but this is a real relationship with Jesus where He will fill you with His life-giving power. He's going to come in and make Himself real to you. He's going to come in and make everything new. He's going to come in and remove every bit of guilt and shame from the world. He's going to set you free. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you will have that freedom today. And then I'm going to pray that you have an encounter with Jesus and that He heals your bodies. He heals your mind. He strengthens your body. He gives you strength and wisdom and that you'll learn who you are called to be in the body of Christ and belong to the supernatural church. Hallelujah. So maybe you're in this place, and at one point in your life you served God, but you've fallen away. Maybe you used to go to church. Maybe you used to be a part of a religion. Maybe you tried Christianity, but you never had an encounter with Jesus where He became real to you. Today, no matter what, whether it's for the very first time, or whether you just need to get your life right with God, because you haven't been serving Him like you know you should, I want to pray with you and for you. If you're here this morning and you fit into either of those categories, whether for the very first time you want to give your life to Jesus, or whether you want to recommit your life to Him and really know Him and have an encounter with Him, I want to pray with you and for you. Would you right there in your seat, would you slip your hand up right now in the air so that I can agree with you in faith and pray this prayer that your life would be changed? Thank you. Thank you. Once you have your hand up, you can put it back down. I'm going to wait just a moment more. There might be more people. If you know that God is speaking to your heart, just like I did for those years running from God, making fun of it. But you know that there's something on the inside of you that's calling you back to Him. It's calling you to a relationship with Him. Just put your hand up in the air right now. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. If you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I repent for my sins. I turn my back on the world. I turn my back on sin. From today to the end of my days, I will serve you with gladness of heart. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, for the sake of time, I want to pray for everyone here that's maybe has sickness in their body. But right now, I want to pray for you in your seat. If you have pain in your body, if you have sickness in your body, I want you to just lift up your hands right there in your seat, and I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And Jesus is going to come. He's going to touch you. He's going to heal you. He's going to set you free. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you struggle with anxiety or some sort of mental battle that you've been fighting. The power of Jesus, His anointing, is going to come and destroy that yoke of bondage off of your life. So I want to pray for you. If you need healing in your body right now, just lift up your hands in your seats, and we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you that you heal the sick, that you destroy every yoke of bondage, that you come and you touch their bodies, that you break the power of Satan, that you break the power of the curse. I thank you that, Jesus, you took those stripes on your back so that we don't have to be sick. Lord, I thank you for your power filling their body right now and destroying the power of sickness, destroying addictions, destroying bondage, destroying every lie of the enemy, the lie that has come to tell them that they're going to be sick and that this is God teaching them something. I rebuke that thought. I rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here in this place, that you're setting people free right now in Jesus' name. That from right now to the end of their days, that they will be set free, that this power of darkness won't come back, that Satan has no foothold, that he has no place in their life. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. And just as your word says, that if we resist the devil, he will flee in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, say amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.